Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
Our scripture this morning is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered round him, and he was by the lake. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." May God add the word of God for the people of God. One printed here. Thanks be to God.
I think that words, Karen, you may have been looking for, "May God add blessing and understanding to these words," or something like that. I heard liturgists and pastors say those words after reading scripture in church services growing up. And, that's what we're about, right? Is to hear the word of God and to allow the Spirit of God to add blessing and understanding to the words. Today's text is a rich text. Probably 20 sermons could be written about it in 20 different directions. And so we need God's blessing and understanding for today as we hear the words and seek to apply them to our lives. When I first saw the video that we watched together a moment ago of Safako's story, I couldn't help but think about the woman from Mark 5. The reading begins on the banks of Galilee where Jesus' boat has just hit the shore, and as soon as his feet hit the ground, a crowd gathers and they press on him. That's one sermon. Not today's. But when you're reading Mark's gospel, pay attention to the crowds, because the crowd is not a passive crowd that will fade into the background. Rather, it's an active one, a gathering of people who need something from Jesus. They've heard about what Jesus can do, and they've come searching, pressing in for healing. They need a miracle. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like we need a miracle today. I've been feeling that way more and more, and maybe that's why this section of Mark's gospel is fresh on my mind. Maybe that's why this portion of Mark's gospel is speaking so much in so many different ways to me, to us, right now. In this double healing story, that's what scholars call it, we first meet Jairus, the synagogue official who enters the story from a place no parent ever wants to be. His daughter's life is on the line, and he's ready to do anything so that she might be healed. So Jairus comes down and out of his office in the local synagogue and interrupts the crowd, which is gathering, following, pressing in on Jesus in the street. When Jairus sees Jesus, Mark tells us he fell at his feet, lowering himself even more, begging, saying, "My little girl is at the point of death." And so Jesus goes with Jairus. But on the way there, another desperate person comes, this time a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And the fact that she is in the crowd at all tells us a little bit about how desperate she is, because her malady would have rendered her ritually unclean. Anyone she touched would be at risk of contamination. She was supposed to remain segregated for the protection of the public. She had tried more traditional means, the gospel tells us, visiting doctors and trying their medical interventions, but nothing seemed to work. And in our words today, we might say she went to her primary care physician. She followed up on all the referrals. Maybe she even went to urgent care and ER. But over the course of the sickness, the 12-year malady, those solutions just dried up all her money and left her body in worse condition than it was in before. And now she had a financial problem on top of a chronic medical condition. I wish I could say that we had figured out how to prevent that convergence of events in the 2,000 years since this story was written, but I can't. This woman needed a miracle, and she was ready to do whatever it took, just like Jairus. So she worked her way through the crowd all the way to Jesus, and she reached out and touched his cloak. It's a story of two desperate souls, both nearing the end of their ropes, falling down and begging, reaching up and touching. Both eventually received the miracle that they are looking for, spoiler alert. But that's not the point. At least not for today. That might be a point in one of those other sermons, but that's not the point today. See, Jairus is one of the few people who is named in Mark's gospel, and we have to pay attention to who is named and who is not named. And the fact that Jairus is named exposes just some of the privilege that he enjoyed as a male in the ancient world. But we learn more things about Jairus that further establish his elevated status. You see, he is a leader in the synagogue. He is at the top of an institution that garnered respect and dignity. His position carried with it a whole measure of honor that others, especially those gathered out in the streets, could never attain. But when Jairus approaches Jesus, he comes with a different kind of authority, another layer of his social location. When Jairus comes to Jesus that day, he comes as the leader of his family, the head of the household, the male tasked with and entrusted with providing for his family, and also the shadow side of that same coin, the man upon whose shoulders the burden of responsibility would rest. You see, Jairus might occupy some lofty positions in his world, but Jairus had an awful lot to lose that day. And yet here he comes, interrupting the crowd, falling down at Jesus' feet, making himself like a beggar, begging for a miracle so that his little girl might live. And then there's the woman. Opposite of Jairus in almost every way. She has no name in the text except for the name of her illness. She has no status in the world, no position, no agency of her own, and no one else to advocate for her. She is no one's daughter. And yet she walks toward Jesus, upheld and propelled by her own 2 feet. And whereas the crowd seemed to miraculously part like the Red Sea for Jairus, who comes down and falls down and begs, we can just see that that didn't happen for this woman, unclean and probably feared by the crowds. We imagine that she had to push her way through the people who had their backs turned toward her. But she presses on anyway and stretches out her arm, reaches toward Jesus until she can finally touch the edge of his clothing. And there, in that momentary touch, she claims for herself the healing that she knows she needs and the healing she knows Jesus can provide. It's preposterous. It's presumptuous, the way that she just takes it without asking. It also seems a little bit rude, if we're honest. I mean, Jesus was on the way to do something else. He was on his way to heal someone. He was on his way to respond to the request of somebody who did it all the right way, somebody who seemed to have always done everything the right way. Jesus was on his way there to perform that miracle of healing. Who does she think she is? Butting in, skipping in line, and stealing that healing for herself. Mark doesn't tell us, but we already know how Jairus must be feeling as he watches the scene unfold. We know how he feels because we have felt it too. I can remember feeling it when I was a child at Thanksgiving at my Nana's house. My sisters and I all shared the same favorite dish, Nana's creamed corn. Any of you who have made creamed corn yourself, you know just how labor-intensive and precious it is. Nana would grow the sweet candy corn in her backyard, fighting the deer and the pests and everything else who liked that corn as much as we did. Then she would harvest the corn, and she would shuck each ear. And it takes a lot of corn to make creamed corn. She would wash the ears. Then she would put up a chair in her garage, and she would sit there for hours on end, leaning over the bowl as she took the sharpest paring knife in her drawer and cut the most microscopic tip off of every kernel. Then she would flip the knife and scrape the juices out until the bowl was full of delicious corn goodness. And then she would put it on the stove and cook it for hours. And she couldn't walk away from it because even if it was on low, if you weren't stirring it, the corn would stick to the bottom of the pan. I don't know how she did it. But she spent so much time laboring over the creamed corn for us. We didn't understand the goodness of that blessing, but when we gathered for Thanksgiving year after year, my sisters and I would race through that buffet line, filling our bowls to the brim with the creamed corn. Now, we knew we had to leave enough for everybody who came behind us to get firsts. But when our plates were full and it was time for seconds, all bets were off. Whoever got there first got the most creamed corn. Gotta get some for me. That was our creamed corn philosophy. And I'd like to say that we have rid ourselves from that philosophy altogether. We no longer race through the buffet line for the creamed corn. We don't have children's stomachs anymore. But I'm sad to say that way of thinking, gotta get some for me, it's taken up permanent residency in the recesses of our hearts. That idea lives somewhere deep within me, and I can see it pop up when I least expect it. And so I know how Jairus was feeling. His motivation might have been a little more holy than mine, but I know the feeling, and I think you know it too. Wait a minute, he said. She jumped in line. She took my place. She slowed Jesus down, prevented Jesus from getting to my daughter. As a parent, I would have lost my cool. But somehow, Jesus doesn't seem to be stressed out. Jesus seems instead to be curious. You know, the moment when that preposterous woman touched his garment, they both felt something change immediately, Mark tells us. She is immediately healed. She can feel it in her body, and Jesus could feel it too. Who touched my clothes? He wants to know. And in that same moment, Jairus gets the news that no parent ever wants to get. That this delay, this interruption, this inappropriate, uninvited, abrasive, intrusive distraction cost his daughter her life. Y'all, there is so much going on in this text and in this moment. And as readers of Scripture, as interpreters of the Bible, we quickly can feel overwhelmed. We don't know how to feel. I mean, should we rejoice with the woman who's been healed after 12 long years? Should we be curious and calm with Jesus, who just wants to know, who touched my clothes? Or should we be devastated with Jairus at the cost of the miracle as the reality begins to set in? There's just so much going on. It's almost like it'd take another miracle to help us focus our attention. I don't know if y'all remember this kind of thing, but I preached the same text 25 sermons ago. That's about 6.5 months. One person. Thank you, Delaney. On that Sunday, I made a choice about which part of the text to focus on. Remember, we talked about how this text could take us in a million directions, but today I'm feeling pulled in a different direction. Isn't that a beautiful thing? How the gospel can do that, can continue to speak to us in different ways, how it offers new insights every time we read. Well, today I am compelled and drawn and called to sit with Jairus. Today, I'm compelled to linger in Jairus' grief, not to rush to celebration with the woman who was healed, because the fact of the matter is, most of us occupy locations in our society that are more similar to Jairus than we are to the woman, known to us not by a name, not by whose daughter she is, but by what she needs. Anybody know somebody like that? If this story, or these two healing stories, if they are about healing, I think it's important for us to acknowledge that this healing cost Jairus an awful lot. First, he has to lower himself to the status of those who are gathered in the street around Jesus. Then he has to recognize that all his prestige, his privilege that he has worked for, couldn't do a thing to help his little girl. Then, on top of those things, he has to fall flat on his face in the sand, and beg Jesus to come and help. And then he has to stand by and wait as the source of his last resort gets taken up by this unnamed woman who didn't even wait in line. Surely that felt like injustice to Jairus. Surely it made him feel like a failure for not being able to provide for his little girl. Surely in that moment, Jairus' heart broke and Jesus' two-patient dilemma turned into three. But if we just keep reading, we will soon find in the end of the story that Jesus isn't finished yet. If we just keep reading, we will soon discover that nothing is impossible with God, and the healing that we all long for is only just beginning. You see, unlike that pot of Nana's creamed corn that eventually did reach its end, healing, at least where God is concerned, healing is an inexhaustible resource. It just keeps coming. In fact, it seems to multiply as it is used, like gremlins when they touch the water. Here, when one is healed, three are healed. Not just the hemorrhaging woman who needed to be lifted up, not just the daughter of Jairus who needed to be raised from the dead, but also Jairus himself, who needed to be healed of his scarcity mentality that pitted two beloved daughters of God against one another. His scarcity mentality that told him that their welfare was in competition with each other, that there wasn't enough. Jairus needed to learn that in God's eyes, we are all siblings and we are all in need of healing, and there is more than enough to go around. We just have to recognize first that all of our healing is interconnected. You see, we can't be healed until all the hemorrhaging women of our world are healed. We cannot be healed until all of the line jumpers get their healing too. We cannot be healed until all of those whom society has named lost cause or abomination or impure or undeserving or not worthy of respect or dignity or care. Y'all know how to add on to the list. We cannot be healed until they too are healed and renamed daughter, son, child of God. And sometimes, in fact, most of the time, for people like us, that healing begins with lowering. Healing begins with humility. Humility that draws us out of our high places and calls us out into the streets where people have gathered and are crying for help. Healing begins with humility that leads us to lower our own faces to the dirt on the ground. Humility that recognizes everything isn't always about us. And faith that allows us to work for the healing of others, even as we wait for healing ourselves. Because we are, after all, despite what anybody else says, one big, connected family. Children of God, each and every one. Amen.